Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow.
Give me a thumbs up when you're back in Isaiah chapter 11. Looks like I see a majority of thumbs. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Actually, the word there for stem is more like stump. A tree in prophecy represents a throne and its descendants that sit upon the throne. So the stem of Jesse refers to the throne of David, which according to the thoughts of the people would eventually look like the tree had been cut down because the Davidic line would appear to have ended. But Messiah is going to be a rod. The word rod is actually shoot, like a little tender shoot growing out of a stump. So it would look to the people like the Davidic line had ended, but Messiah is still from the Davidic line and will bring back the throne to the descendants of David. But then it goes on to say, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch in the Old Testament, almost everywhere you see it, is the same word with one exception. It's the word zamach, everywhere but here. And here the word branch is the word netzer. Netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, netzer. Nazareth in Hebrew is Netzer Tav, which means the good branch. Can anything good come out of the Netzer? Isn't that cool? Yes. It's all the way back here. And then it goes on to say in Isaiah 11, it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. The Spirit, one, of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three. Spirit of counsel, four. Might, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And of the fear of the Lord, seven. When you read in Revelation about the seven spirits, the seven candlesticks, etc., the sevenfold spirits of God, here it is right here, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit would be on Yeshua. He would bear the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read about that in the book of John here, so I thought I should point it out. But back to John. Did the people realize that the good branch would be Messiah? The answer is no, obviously not. But Messiah is going to explain it to him. So in verse 46, Philip said to him, "Come and see." Or to put it in common English parlance, "Come see for yourself," is the what he's trying to get across, the impression. Verse 47, Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Had Nathanael met Yeshua before? The answer is no. So if this was you and Yeshua says this about you, might you want to know what he's talking about? How does he know this? How can he possibly know what's in my mouth and in my heart? So that's the reaction Nathanael has. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Behold, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Did John leave out a lot of the conversation? I don't think so. What was it Yeshua said that caused this man who'd never met him or even heard of him before to respond that, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God and that you're the King of Israel"? What did he say? He said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Under the fig tree means more than meets the eye. What does it mean to be under the fig tree? First, we've got to go back and say, well, first of all, we know the fig tree represents Israel. Go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. The name Hosea in Hebrew is Hoshea. It's not much different, but it also means salvation, much like the name Yeshua does. It's a form of the same name. And Hosea is about the salvation of Israel through the first and the second comings of the Lord. And I'm stretching because people are still trying to find it. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Am I going to have to digress from my digression? I might have to. But Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. The Lord says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. You know how excited you'd be to find a grapevine in the wilderness? How good the fruit would be and how much juice there'd be in it when in a dry and toasty land? And he says, I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor. So the fig tree means more than just Israel. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because I'm curious as to why I wrote a note about Deuteronomy chapter 32. I guess we have to start in verse 9 for context. It's from the Song of Moses, which, if you remember from the book of Revelation, gets sung in the day of the Lord. It's all about the salvation that comes through Messiah. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. Remember with the reference to the vines, the grapes in the desert land. In the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Those references to the eagle and the wings and all are talking about God's protection, how God's going to bring them into his kingdom and protect them one day. So it refers to Israel when you see the fig tree, but there's more to it. It refers also to peace and prosperity. We have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. So the first thing was that Messiah knew that he was an Israelite. That shouldn't have been too hard to tell. But second, the peace and prosperity, 1 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 25. No, people are still turning pages. But 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25 says, And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. From Dan, which is in the far north. In fact, Dan means north as well as judge. And as far as Beersheba, which we were reading about a few minutes ago, that's in the very south, all the days of Solomon. So to dwell under the vine and the fig tree means to be dwelling in peace and prosperity. But it means more than that. Let's go to Micah chapter 4, where God uses the vine and the fig tree as a reference to the kingdom, the coming kingdom of God. Micah chapter 4. Micah in Hebrew is Micha, which means who is like, which is usually followed by El, Michael, who is like God. So Micah chapter 4 comes right before Nahum, if that's any help. right after Jonah. I think I've confessed to you the great embarrassment I felt in Israel on one of my trips. If you've ever been to Israel, you know it's an extremely long flight. And I don't do very well at sleeping on airplanes. So when we landed in Israel, I was so exhausted. And the first thing we did was get on a bus and go down to Joppa, where the tour guide asked me to read the story of Jonah. And in my sleep-deprived mind, I'm thinking to myself, what book do I go to find the story of Jonah? Thank the Lord I didn't say that out loud. I was just thinking it to myself. Have you found Micah chapter 4? The reference is in verse 4, but I want to back up to chapter 4, verse 1 for context. Because it is the same as Isaiah chapter 2. Now it shall come to pass in the acharit hayamin, it says in Hebrew, or in the latter days, which is a Hebraic term for the Messianic kingdom. So this prophecy is all about the Messianic kingdom. That the mountain of the Lord's house, which refers to the kingdom of Messiah, as well as the Temple Mount, shall be established on the top of the mountains, which means his kingdom will be over all the other kingdoms of the earth. And people shall be, shall be exalted above the hills, which are the little kingdoms. And people shall flow to it, that refers to Gentiles. Many nations shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So the Gentiles in a kingdom are going to flow up to the Temple Mount because Messiah sits on the throne in the temple. It says, to the house of the God of Jacob, he, that is Messiah, will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion, or Zion, which is prophetic Jerusalem in the time of the Lord, the Torah shall go forth. Who's teaching Torah in the kingdom? The answer is Yeshua is. Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Where have you seen those words before? Those words are on the United Nations headquarter building in New York. The purpose of the United Nations is to say we don't need God. We can bring worldwide peace ourselves. We don't need God to do it. It says, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So a reference to peace and prosperity in the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord. In Zechariah, for one last discussion and reference, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah in Hebrew is Zechariah, and it means the Lord remembers. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Zechariah chapter 3. Trying to decide where to start. How about let's start in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord, is it capitalized in your Bible? It is in mine. Mm-hmm. Angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Or in Hebrew, Adonai Zavaot. When you see that, what do you know about it? It's an end times prophecy. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand there. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Who's the branch?
Believers.
Yeshua is. Remember Isaiah chapter 11? Bring forth the branch. Uh-huh.
Okay.
For behold, the stone, who's the stone? That's Yeshua also. That I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Seven eyes represents the sevenfold Spirit of God. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That's Revelation chapter 12. Israel being born in a day. And verse 10 says, in that day, in what day? Day of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, Adonai Zavaot, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So what Messiah says to Nathanael back in John chapter 1 is essentially in verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Yeshua answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, meaning I saw you in the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God, redeemed, saved from your sins. Now does that explain Nathanael's answer? Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Who else could look at a person and know that they're going to be part of God's kingdom one day? Not guess, but no, I saw you. Messiah is not trapped in time. He's God from all eternity. He knows if you will or will not sit in the kingdom with him. And he shared that with Nathanael. Can you imagine what joy that must have brought to Nathanael's heart? And Nathanael immediately says, what? I'm going to follow you, right? So he calls him Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. It also tells you that he's speaking in Hebrew because there is no Greek word rabbi. It's a different word. You are the Son of God. And notice, well, we get to that verse later. You are the King of Israel. Yeshua answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. In other words, if you think that's enough, boy, wait till you see all these other signs I'm going to do. I'm going to prove it to you. Verse 15, he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Remember, we went back to Genesis chapter 28. Where were the angels ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder? Jacob's ladder was a picture of Messiah. It is Messiah who grants access to heaven. It is Messiah upon whom the angels ascend and descend. And what does he mean by the Son of Man? He was called, in verse 49, the Son of God, and he's called here the Son of Man because he is both. He is the only begotten Son of God, but he is also a descendant of Adam. And that's what Son of Man literally means, is a descendant of Adam. But more than that, what did Adam do? Adam sinned. And he passed that sin nature down to all of his descendants who were born of man. Was Yeshua born of man? No. He was born of woman. Which meant that the sin nature, the original sin, did not pass down to Yeshua. But he is still a near kinsman. What the children of Israel as a whole have failed to recognize is throughout the Old Testament you see references to the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And God is referred to as the kinsman redeemer. The Heavenly Father can't be the kinsman redeemer because he's not a kinsman. To be a kinsman, God had to take a body of flesh and blood and be born with flesh and blood like you and I to be our kinsman, to pay the price for us that we can't pay for ourselves, to be our kinsman redeemer. And if we turn back to Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see that Son of Man is a long-standing reference to Messiah. So a lot of people I've heard throughout my life say, Yeshua never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be the Son of God. He most certainly did. It just means they don't understand some of the claims that he made. When he calls himself the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, clarifies what he meant and what the people understood him to mean. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13. This is an end times prophecy. It says, I was watching in the night visions, I being Daniel, And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That refers to Revelation chapter 19, right? Messiah coming with the heavenly hosts. But how do you suppose the Torah sages understood this to mean? If you were to look in my Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible, we would call it the Old Testament, where I have the notes of the ancient sages, Rashi said the Son of Man refers to King Messiah. And I agree. So see, the children of Israel recognized this was a messianic claim. Coming with the clouds of heaven, that's us, the raptured and resurrected saints. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is Messiah being given a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom will be worldwide. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's saying, I am this messianic figure who will receive the kingdom from God the Father and will reign forever and forever. Thus ends John chapter 1. Should we go on to chapter 2? We should. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day. Double reference. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. On the third day means both the third day of the week. What's the third day of the week?
Tuesday.
We call it in our calendar today, Tuesday. Our calendar is called the Gregorian calendar, where all the days of the week are named after pagan gods. And Tuesday is the third day. And that's the favored day in Judaism to hold weddings. Why? Goes back to Genesis chapter 1. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. There, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. It is the only day of creation where God says twice that it was good. So, the third day, or the day we call Tuesday, is considered an especially blessed day because it's the only day in which twice God said, and it was good. So, let's go back to John chapter 2. I'm sure it was the third day of the week, or Tuesday. But if that was the only thing John was trying to get across to us, he wouldn't have had us counting days. How many days did he have us count so far? 4 days. And if you then say, on the third day, so if you add 3 days to the four, what day do you come to?
Seventh.
The seventh day. And the seventh day is the day of the kingdom, the day of the rapture and the resurrection and the wedding in heaven, where Messiah takes a bride. And let's read about this wedding. Because there are things that teach us about the bridegroom here in this chapter. So chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. First thing we have to ask is, where is Cana of Galilee?
Just north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee?
Yes, it's about 8 miles from Nazareth. So in other words, it's another local bedroom-type community. So the people of Nazareth and the people of Cana would have had interactions because Nazareth was such a small town. Cana was a little bigger. They might have had marketplaces and things that Nazareth did not have. And we know that Yeshua's mother and he are known in the city of Cana because they get invited to the wedding. And unlike today, when there's a wedding, they don't just send out carrier pigeons across the land saying, hey, is there anybody out there who'd like to come to a wedding? No, they were known. So they're invited to this wedding. Verse 2, now both Yeshua and his disciples were invited to the wedding. The disciples too? Yes, well, a lot of the disciples were relatives of Yeshua. But more than that, Nathanael is from Cana. So Nathanael is known, and he's invited, and his friends are invited with him too. So, verse 3 says, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Yeshua said to him, they have no wine. Wait a minute. Is Yeshua putting on the wedding? No. Is his mother putting on the wedding? No. Then why would she say to him, they have no wine? Do you think she was just making an offhand comment? Answer is no. She wants him to do something about it. Is it his job to provide the wine for the wedding? So you can tell there's more to the story than meets the eye. And it's in the fact that it happens on the third day. So it's teaching us something about the kingdom. So let's take a look at it. And what is wine a symbol of in the scriptures, in prophecy? It's a symbol of joy. Symbol of joy. They have no wine. Yeshua said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? That's not what he said. He said literally, what to me and to you, woman? But that's an idiom. And even the translators of the scriptures realize that's an idiom. And what it means is, what do you want of me? Why are you telling me this? What is it you want me to do? So he understood that she wasn't just making an offhanded comment. And he wants to know, why are you wanting me to perform some miracle here as she is? Is it that she wants the recognition that her son is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God? He wants to know what her motive is. And he says, my hour has not yet come. What hour is that?
Hour of revealing?
Yes, there's a specific appointed time that he's going to be crucified, buried, resurrected, etc. And his time has not yet come. Remember, he's just told us that he's told his disciples not to reveal who he is. So, mommy, why are you pushing me? You don't know the schedule. And by the way, he doesn't call her mother. He calls her woman. That's not a harsh term in those days. But he's not saying, oh, your mommy, the mother of God, I must do whatever you tell me. That's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. So he's saying, it's not your place to get in the plan of God. You don't know the plan. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants. Notice she doesn't even answer him. She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. At this point, she probably just walks away. But she knows what she's doing.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.